The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
To expect. This is the final chapel of the year, and we've been assigned the task of celebration. I thought that it might land up being Dr. Barker and myself singing a cappella, Amazing Grace, but I am pleasingly surprised that we have this turnout of students. I think those that have come to the last chapel of the year very often come seeking salvation from the demands of life. Psalm 57:1 says, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. And so some of you may be here for, certainly out of context, but you may be here for that reason. Others are looking for some kind of divine formula to finish those incompletes and see the GPA at least one notch higher than the beginning of this year. Whatever the case may be, we've come to celebrate the Lord. Now, I can remember the first chapel of this year, and I'm sure that most of you can remember it as well. It was quite an exciting time. It was packed out. There was very little room for only standing room available. The electricity here was contagious. We were all excited about the coming of this semester and the things that God was holding for us. And as the academic pinch begins to turn into somewhat of an academic punch, we find the declining scale. And that seems to be the way life goes. The first prayer meeting seemed to be somewhat that way as well. If you can recall, there were more prayers of praise than there were petitions. We began with prayer, and it was quite an exciting time anticipating what God was going to do the remainder of the semester. We were looking for our subjects and all the things that the Lord would give us during the academic year this fall. And again, as the process continues on, we begin to find that the troops have scattered to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and the furthest parts of the world, and our prayer groups have dwindled down. And so faculty are looking for the 90 and 9, trying to gather them together, and even transfer growth, kind of pulling in from another group. Anyone to pray with us, whatever the case may be. And so we've dwindled down to the one or two that will last with us as we pray in closing on Thursday. And so that's the way it seems, kind of a sliding scale Christianity as the demands are increasing, the celebration, the joy, the faith begins to decline. Isn't that the way life seems to be for many of us? We feel embarrassed by it. I certainly do, thinking through the message of celebration, final chapel, wondering who will turn out. Looking at a conditional Christianity that seems to be prominent in our circles. As the conditions are well, we're willing to do whatever the Lord wants us to do. Kind of a sonship Christianity, S-U-N. Christianity. When the sun is shining and things seem to be lovely, and then our desires are to celebrate. But when the rain seems to come down on those incompletes, we have some very difficult times in putting things together. And I greeted the students this morning that were coming in and out of the Machen building, and some of them said, don't ask me till the 18th how I am doing. And so we see the process goes on, and I think that we need an adjustment of sort here. This morning, and hopefully this may be a closing exercise, but maybe it's an opening exercise for the remainder of the year and whatever the Lord has for the spring semester as well. But I think the conditions of life, the kind of what I call demanding demands of life, take too much of a toll on our lives. And I'm embarrassed by it. I would imagine that after 24 years in the Lord that maybe those things have changed. And I wonder whether they have changed drastically. I think maybe in my first day of conversion, in those early moments of my life as a Christian, that maybe they were not conditional, and I was willing to praise the Lord no matter what, no matter where. But things seemed to have changed. And I would say as a parenthesis this morning that maybe what I've learned over the years now is don't let the demanding demands of life kind of crowd into your life so that you can't enjoy the Lord as you should, or even those most precious gifts like our family. That there are so many things that seem to crowd in. We don't see our children growing up as we should. And we have an empty house now. My wife and I are alone, and we're learning after 40 years together. I met her when she was 11. We weren't married 40 years. But I'm sure you're wondering what's going on here. Is this a common law experience or what? But I think what begins to happen for me is that I've learned and I've seen over the years my children growing and have tried very hard to be at those things that are very important to them. And now they're gone, and it happened quickly. And I can recall all the joys and still have a new experience, a new phase in their lives and mine is to kind of watch them and our grandchildren now grow. And so it is an exciting life, but I think that if we allow those many, many things that are always coming in and crowding us, that we seem to lose this joy that God has given to us and the wonderful gifts of family and friends, especially the friend Jesus, to celebrate the Lord. And this is a wonderful time for us to consider those matters. And what I'd like to do is my test this morning is to really maybe bring us to this process of celebration and take some of the steps that would help us to rejoice in the Lord for the many, many things that the Lord has given to us. Christianity is a paradox. I've always more and more learned how much of a paradox it is. I can be poor like we were in Bartram Village and yet so extremely rich. We've experienced hunger, being hungry, and yet for some reason or another we were satisfied. To feel, in a sense, empty and yet be filled, or to be persecuted and yet be blessed. It's a paradox. That's Christianity for us. And this morning what I'd like to do is have you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and I won't read the section for time reasons, but I would like to just take you through these phases, these movements of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 5, and hopefully encourage you to worship and celebrate with me this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That first movement is more than a salutation or an introduction to a particular letter from me. Certainly it is that, but it is much more than that. It's much more profound for me than that. And I see a person that was sinner of sinners, chief sinner of all, and has come now to be called an apostle. And if you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, to get a glimpse of this, that Paul was so amazed that God could take someone like he was, and like he is now in his recognition of his nature, and could take this man and make him an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." You see, Paul was really excited about this calling, about this matter that not only was he saved by grace, but also he was serving by grace. And Paul was recognizing several things. One of them was that he was possessed by the Lord, that the Lord owned him, and that he owned the Lord. But not only that he was commissioned by the Lord. and also that he had power, but that power was divinely delegated power, that he didn't come in his own strength, but he came in the strength of the Lord. And so here he is, a man that shook his fist against the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he is at the podium preaching Christ Jesus' righteousness to all. That is amazing. You know, I remember that being Roman Catholic, but also being so apathetic to the Lord and having my fist constantly in the face of God, shaking against God's will for my life. And then one day at the age of 30, I find myself, 31 years of age, I find myself preaching his word in New York City on the East Side. Not knowing how to preach, of course, or having any idea of many of the things that we've learned during the years, but rather to open up the Word of God, I was set back. It was so difficult for me to begin preaching the Word, and this lasted for years. Even now, I sense a moment, an event, in where I begin to preach the Word, say, who am I who shook my fist against the Lord? Who cursed God, and now God so graciously saved me and allowed me the privilege of serving him. Who am I? And you see, you're the same as I am, that we have been saved by grace and we're preparing to serve the Lord, and we stand in the podium, hopefully not with this exalted ego, but rather with the ego of God, the centeredness of God, and proclaiming the righteousness of the Lord. You see, this kind of makes me amazed at the grace of the Lord. Doesn't it for you? And I celebrate that this morning with you. This is why Paul, in some ways, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, looking again to the text, but Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prays this wonderful prayer, and it says in chapter 3, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You know, Paul is asking us for an impossible request, to know the love of God for us. And Paul recognizes that, so in some ways, he leads us into an impossible request in chapter 3, his second recorded prayer. And it's like when the father or mother says to, and I say this to Stephen, my last son, who's at Ursinus, and I say, Stephen, if you only knew how much I loved you. It's like it surpasses knowledge. And Paul is saying, it surpasses knowledge. It's unknowable, but I want you to know it. And in some ways this morning, that's what I want you to know by the Holy Spirit. That you would realize this love of God allowing us and you and I to serve him, and we have no ounce of righteousness in us to do so. It is all of Christ. Amen. Let us praise God for allowing us this privilege of serving him and preparing for his service. The second note in this Ephesians 1 section, the next movement that I'd like to entertain with you, is to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Again, here we have several things to consider. One of them is that there is a geographical address, the saints in Ephesus. But there is also a divine address, those same Christians in Christ. And I think this is the most amazing aspect of the Christian life, is really that no matter where we go, no matter where we are in Christ. Whether it's that I am in Chicago working under the conditions that I found myself there with my family, struggling with all the issues in the urban context of Chicago, or coming to Philadelphia and finding all the demands of life that were here presented before, that either case I am in Christ. And that makes a world of difference. Sometimes I believe very seriously, even though I am one that looks seriously at the context, and tries to understand it, that too many times the context, the geographical address, determines too much of our lives. The conditions of those situations in which we are facing determine too much of the will of God for our lives. It has too much of a hold on us in some ways. I think this is what I see in the matter of looking at Paul as a missionary, an urban missionary that's planting churches in the city, that we may look at all of the strategies that Paul has before us. We may look at all the things that God had given to Paul in the matter of his movements and his journey. But I think primarily it's not the geography that's so important. It has its place, but I think that he is in Christ and he's motivated and moved by the missionary God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is crucial. This may be the answer to Viv Gregg's concern in his last book on Cry of the Urban Poor, where he says the most unmissionary people of this world are the poor. Maybe it's because the geography, the conditions of life demand so much for us that missionaries are not considering probably also the most receptive group in the world, those that are migrant poor, that are all over the world coming in, that are the most receptive to the gospel. Is it the geography that determines too much in our agenda? I think we've got to come back to our divine address and look that we are in Christ Jesus. That whether there are the dangers of Chicago or the demanding 6 years that I feel the Lord has brought me, that one thing I could say is that I am in Christ. Christ's concern was for me to be here, as well as it was in Chicago. Two different scenarios, but the address says the same. We are in Christ, and we praise him for that as well. I think that Ephesians 3, the prayer, again, coming to kind of this connection with chapter 3 of Ephesians, the second prayer of Paul. If you notice with me, when he says that section there, beginning really at verse 14, but going all the way when he says that, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, Paul is not asking for something new. We've received the Holy Spirit at the time of conversion. What I think Paul is saying to us is that you may recognize the presence of Christ, that position in Christ that you have, that you may recognize it moment by moment, day by day, month by month, year by year of your life. Paul, that is atrocious. It's impossible to really think that I could know that position in Christ in a very practical way every moment of my life. Paul is asking for an impossibility, but I think not. When he says at the very end in his doxology, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. God is able to allow us to know the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ moment by moment and day by day. You see, it's not the condition so much. It's really the position that we have in Jesus Christ that counts. And so I've been scattered in 5 cities. And I don't know where the Lord will let Blanca and I. We kind of plan to say, God, let us just finish in Philadelphia. But the geography is not as important as it is our divine position in Christ. Amen. Thirdly, the third movement here is praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Several things here in the second verse, rather, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Several things that I'd like to at least have you consider this morning as we continue to praise him. Paul put some flesh to all of these kinds of issues. It's not just abstractions. I always find that in this missionary man, that his theology seems to be fleshed out. Look with me to Philippians 4, where he fleshes out this understanding of the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And a well-known passage, of course, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, where it says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Grace and peace to you. I imagine for many of you, leaving family or relocating might have been a very difficult time of adjustment. I think for us, when we moved into the housing projects in the southwest side of Philadelphia years ago, when we first became Christians, it was probably, again, we were hearing the gospel message, which sounded like a very prosperity orientation. And I was waiting for this inheritance and these riches that were going to come, and on the contrary, the Lord puts me in the housing projects. $30 a month rent, which was great. But he places us there. And we understood in some ways the grace of God in saving us. We were so excited about the Lord. We didn't know there was any answer to the dilemma of man, dead, but didn't know alive. And then God saved Blank and myself and our children thereafter. And we became very much enamored with the grace of God and what God was doing. We got to Bartram Village. We began to realize the shalom of the Lord. It surpassed all our understanding that we, in the conditions that we were all facing, were not very much conducive to saying, praise God. Hallelujah. It wasn't that way. On the contrary, but God met us there in such a wonderful way that we understood the shalom of God, the very peace of God that surpasses our understanding. This is why sometimes when I hear Samuel Escobar from Eastern Baptist Seminary, and he's been in my class this last semester, and he was talking about being a pastor in Latin America. And when he's pastoring there in a very socially mixed group of people, poor, rich, middle class folks in Latin America, it's surprising to him every time when he has a need, or when there is a need in the community of taking in a family, or feeding a family, or taking in some children for a long period of time, the first ones to raise their hand to volunteer to help, he says, are always the poor of his congregation. They're the first ones willing to give all that they have. They're the first ones to embrace that family. They don't know how they're going to make ends meet. There is something about understanding, because you have nothing else, the grace of the Lord. And they share it so freely. When I enter my parents' home in Chicago, they're in their 80s now, and they live in subsidized housing. And they really, in some ways, make arroz con pollo, you know, the rice and beans and the chicken. And that's probably every single day. And there's always enough, the multiplication of this for all the neighbors on that floor in which my parents live. But every time I walk into that home, all I hear is praises to the Lord. Not the conditions that are determining that, but rather they understand the shalom and the grace of God. And they share that so openly and so freely. Maybe that is another answer for us concerning the urban church. That you could walk into a Black African-American church, Hispanic church in the inner city of North Philadelphia, and the conditions are not appropriate for any kind of a celebration. It seems like things are never going the right way. But something about that the moment you walk in, there's an excitement about the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's all they have is the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus. And they celebrate the presence of Christ so powerfully. You see, it's not emotion so much. I think it's their position in Christ. And they understand the grace and the peace of the Lord. A man once defined this whole matter of grace by saying that Longfellow could take a grouping of words, a thought, a very profound experience, and put it onto paper and let the world recognize it and enjoy it, and that's genius. Someone else could take numbers of pieces of machinery, put it together into a very well-working piece of machinery, and we could call that skill. An artist could see some scenery, put that on a canvas, and make it more lovely than even what we could see with the naked eye, and we call that art. But God can take you and I, sinners that shook our fist against God, save us by the grace of the Lord, cleanse us with the blood of Christ, fill us with the Holy Spirit, send us into the mission field, and make us a blessing to all of humanity, and we call that grace. And we celebrate that this morning. Let us praise the Lord for the grace and the peace upon our lives. And finally, the fourth and the final phase of this text for us this morning is praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Only two things. One of them is that he chose us. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. And this is why I was so enamored when I came to know Reformed faith. Because in the cities I ran back and forth that I was only selected or picked, as the text would have us to understand, that I was picked only for maybe juvenile detention. Most of our kids were. Possibly unemployment. That's a sure one. We've been in recession since I've been on this earth. How about the whole aspect of prison and the numbers of Afro-Americans and Hispanics? Maybe that's what we've been picked for. And when you come to the realization of knowing, because I don't think I would have picked myself for glory. I know my neighbors wouldn't have picked me for glory. But the Lord God picked me. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords picked Manny Ortiz, picked you. No choosing of your own. Isn't that wonderful? And we praise him for that, that he chose us. And that's why our children need to know that in the inner city. Our children throughout the world need to know that. The wonderful grace of God. The other part is maybe more amazing for me as I grow older is that he's going to present me blameless and faultless. And I know who I am, and I'm very embarrassed often. Your secrets as you come to prayer with the Lord in the mornings. And yet the Lord is going to present me blameless and faultless. Is that wonderful? A book that was written recently by Joni Erickson dealing with the whole subject of suicide. When is it right to die? Deals with this area very strongly when she writes, I am tired, just worn out from living life with hands that don't work and feet that don't walk. I am just weary and ready to let go. And the Lord God in his marvelous, gracious way comes and he says this, do not worry about your life. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And then she reads Romans 8. And she's shocked again, even though she knows the passage well. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And so this morning I've come to lead you in celebration. It's kind of the end. It's something that maybe none of us want to hear at times. But don't let the conditions of life determine our joy and our celebration. It's our position in Jesus Christ that counts. Amen.